In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with all of you. And we always like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. Also, when we pray the Hail Mary, Hail Holy Queen rather, we cry out as Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and beg for her prayers that we would really get to love Christ more and more, who suffered so much for us, for our salvation. So let's say the prayer that Mary loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, my friends, let's invite to be with us our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles, among which would be the following. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. The Holy Spirit is also known as our Counselor. The Holy Spirit is also known as our Consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our Sanctifier. We want to grow holy. The Holy Spirit is the key. Holy Spirit is also known as, he's also our interior master or teacher. St. Paul expresses it this way in Romans chapter 8, that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But good news, the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to be with us as the very heart of our Perseverance family, as the Holy Spirit is the soul of the church, that he'll be the soul of our Perseverance family. Let's beg him to give us a lot of light and the interior fire of love to burn within our hearts. As we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The family that prays together stays together. A world at prayer is a world at peace. So, my friends, today in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that I'll be praying, I'd like to pray for all of you. And I'd like to place all of you on the altar in the Mass. By far, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the greatest of all prayers. No greater prayer than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That's right. So my first intention will be, I'd like to pray for all of us that we would be open to the Holy Spirit and docile in these days as we draw closer to the mystery of our redemption, starting this Sunday, which is Holy Week, the beginning of Holy Week. Perhaps we can say this prayer, Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. To the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray for our family members, especially the family members who are far away from the church, far away from God. They're following their own passions, their own projects. I'd like to pray that they would come back to God in these holy days. That they would live out the parable of the prodigal son. The father always has his arms open to receive his prodigal sons and daughters. My last intention is I'd like to pray in a special way for the dying. But most especially I'd like to pray for those who are dying, and they will be dying in these next few hours. Those who are dying, perhaps they're not in the state of grace. Pray for those who are dying now that our prayers our sacrifices will move them to open up to God's infinite mercy. All right, so I'd like to give, before entering into the topic of the day, a brief catechesis. My brief catechetical thought, reflection, very much related to the topic today, is this. That we should not play Russian roulette with our salvation. You might even use this concept I'm conveying now to your family members, possibly your adult children, that are walking away from God, oblivious to the eternal realities that we all have to confront. And when I say not to play Russian roulette with our salvation, Russian roulette, it means this. Pretty sure most of you know what Russian roulette is. You take a gun, you put a bullet in the cartridge, and then you spin the barrel. And then you shoot. And you don't know whether or not the bullet is in the barrel that will explode or not. Don't play Russian roulette with your salvation. Don't put God to the test. Actually, that is a sin of presumption. Let me give an example. Even in our case, this could happen. Well, try to imagine. Okay, it's Monday, and you're going to go to confession on Saturday. So that Sunday before, you miss Mass on Sunday, and then you committed another mortal sin. You say to yourself, well, I can commit some other mortal sins this week, because anyway, I'm going to go to confession on Saturday. So in a certain sense, to pile up sins, knowing that I'll just unload all those sins on Saturday. That's a sin of presumption. It's a sin of presumption in this sense. None of us knows the day, the hour, the minute, the moment that God will call us. It's presumptuous to think, well, my grandmother lived to be 100 years old, and I've got longevity in my family. I'll die when I'm probably 95 in bed, surrounded by my loved ones, and the priest will be there to give me the last rites. It may not happen that way. It may not happen that way. You could be in your car. You could be returning from the store, and you have a drunk driver that runs through a red light and crashes into you, and you have no time to repent whatsoever. So don't play Russian roulette with your salvation. There's a Latin saying that says the corruption of the best is the worst. The corruption of the best is the worst. And one of the prophets, I think it's Jeremiah, that says, a good person does not persevere in his goodness and dies, he will be lost. Whereas if an evil person renounces his evil ways and repents and turns to God, then he will be saved. So for that reason, my friends, we should beg for the grace of all graces. And the grace of all graces, my friends, is to die in the state of grace. I repeat, the grace of all graces, my friends, is to die in the state of grace. One last idea. Is the following. This practice I'm going to tell you right now, or this idea, is of enormous importance. If we have the disgrace or misfortune of falling into serious sin, we call that mortal sin, we should try to return to God's grace as soon as possible. That's right, we should try to return to God's grace as soon as possible. In other words, not to go to bed in mortal sin. Because if it happens that something happens during the night in which we don't make it through the night, we could lose our souls. So the point I'd like to highlight now is to be aware of what is called making a perfect act of contrition. A perfect act of contrition is we tell God we're sorry for our serious sins because of the fear of hell, but even more so because we love God. We don't want to sin anymore, either grave or minor, because God loves me so much, and I want to love him in return. If you correspond to that thought and that movement of the heart, in all sincerity, then you have moved from the state of sin to the state of grace. That can be done in a very short period of time. It's basically corresponding to God's grace. Basically corresponding to God's grace. So that idea of making a perfect act of contrition and being restored to grace is very important with respect to our eternal salvation. So that's my brief catechesis today, is not to play Russian roulette with our salvation. Don't play Russian roulette with our salvation. Don't do it. That is another sin. It's a sin of presumption. Because, as I repeat, we don't know the day, nor the hour, the minute, nor the moment, nor the manner that we're going to die. And we all encounter globally, nationally, internationally, locally, personally, deaths that are untimely deaths. So The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. Let's beg for that grace. Okay, given today, this is the Friday before Good Friday. What I'd like to do is, I'd like to walk with you and make a contemplation with you on one of the sorrowful mysteries. So I'd like to spend some time with you to walk through this step by step. So let's try to enter in today to what is the first sorrowful mystery of the Rosary, and it's called the Agony in the Garden. In Spanish, they actually say la oración en el huerto, the prayer in the garden. So let's take it a step at a time. So the context is this. It is Holy Thursday night. The context should be seen right after the Last Supper. Right after his last, at the Last Supper, at the end, they end the Last Supper. Then the only time we have in the Gospel in which Jesus actually sings, they sing a psalm. Jesus with the apostles, they sing a psalm. Then Jesus gets up and he heads to the Garden of Olives, also known as the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's try to imagine this. Jesus has just celebrated the Last Supper, in which he's instituted two of the sacraments. The sacrament of the priesthood, do this in memory of me. And he celebrates also, institutes the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, turning. The bread and wine into his body and blood. That's the context. The Last Supper was the first Mass. And Jesus gets up, and with the apostles, they're heading along the valley of Cedron toward the garden. The apostles notice that Jesus is very different than all the other times. They notice that Jesus is serious. They notice a sadness about him. They notice a certain amount of anxiety about Christ, and they haven't seen this before. So when Jesus arrives in the garden, his apostles are divided into three. First of all, Judas has already gotten up. And Judas has gone and told the Sanhedrin where Jesus is, asking, "How much money will you give me for him?" And they give Judas 30 pieces of silver, which is the price that you could buy a slave for, 30 pieces of silver. Then Jesus enters the garden. Eight of the disciples were further away. The gospel measures it the distance that some man could throw a stone. Then three of his apostles, his three best friends, they're with him. These are Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' best friends. What has happened is that Jesus has chosen the apostles, about three of his best friends, Peter, James, and John. They're with Jesus in the raising of the daughter of Jairus, who died. They're with Jesus also in the Mount of the Transfiguration. Now they're with the Lord as he enters into his agony. So Jesus has a set place for prayer. And all of us also should have a set place and time for our own prayer. Now they notice that Jesus is filled with sadness. Filled with sadness, and our Lord feels the call to prayer. Call to prayer. Many, many times you've heard me speak about Ignatian spirituality and the rules for discernment. And the rules for discernment. Now Jesus teaches us. Now we're in desolation. What our Lord does in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think this is about the best example you have in all the Bible on what we should do when we find ourselves in desolation. Now all of us go through desolation. You know what that is by now. You know the definition and you've experienced it in your own lives. When you experience this sadness of feeling abandoned, not understood, not loved, when you're experiencing that, the tendency for us is to look for creature comfort. Maybe to eat or drink or take a nap or go and buy something or buy an ice cream cone. Our tendency is to look for creature comfort, to pamper the senses, even at times to have a pity party. That's the tendency in our fallen human nature. Well, that's not what Ignatius suggests, and that's not what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to pray. He feels the urgent need to pray when he's going through this very profound desolation. It's not a minor desolation, it's a major desolation. The gospel writers point out different ways in which our Lord approaches this, but he prays. One gospel says he falls. Another one, he's to his knees. The other, he's prostrate. And the Jews would often pray standing up. So this posture of Christ is more indicative of the state of his soul. Now in this great desolation, Jesus wanted to experience the presence and the comfort of his friends, specifically Peter, James, and John. He wanted them to pray with him. And this would alleviate, at least to a certain extent, his agony. So Jesus falls to the ground. He falls to the ground. And he enters into a real agony. And Jesus offers a heart-rending prayer that pierces the heavens. And he starts off by praying to his Father. And to say this, he says, Abba, Abba. Abba or Daddy? Abba or Daddy? Abba is a very endearing way in which the Jewish people, the Aramaic language, would address their father. In English we say Daddy. In Spanish, Papa or Papi. In Italian, Babbo. In French, mon cher, père. These are different languages. In German, Vater. It's a very endearing way in which he addresses his eternal Father. What he's going to say in this prayer, he's addressing his eternal Father as of profound importance. He says, Abba, Daddy. He says, if it is possible, in other words, he's not placing his conditions on his Father, but rather humbly submitting himself to the eternal Father. If it is possible, Daddy, Father, remove this chalice from me. Now, when you use the word chalice in biblical language, usually it refers to suffering. That's right. Usually chalice will refer to suffering. Abba, Father, if it is possible, if it is possible, remove this chalice from me. In other words, take away the suffering from me. So Jesus in his human nature was recoiling. Jesus had his divine nature, but he also had his human nature. And his human nature was keenly aware of the suffering that was about to descend upon him. And there was some fear. Abba, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. But then Jesus qualifies it. He says, however, not my will, but your will be done. My friend, there's a lot in this. However, not my will, but your will be done. Now, what we have here is a key concept in our spiritual life if we really want to grow in holiness. And it's this. Our holiness, our sanctification depends in trying to align our will with the will of the Heavenly Father. That's right, to align our will with the will of the Heavenly Father. Maximilian Kolbe would put it this way. Kolbe would put it this way. In this graphic, the big W is the will of God. The small W is our will. Trying to align. Now, Faustina basically put it this way. See if I can give you the graphic here. So below you've got Faustina. She basically wanted to eliminate her will so that her will would no longer exist, but God's will would be present in her life. It's the same concept, but expressed in two different ways. Even in the writings of Dante Alighieri and the Divine Comedy, he has, in the entrance into heaven, in God's will is our peace. In God's will is our peace. Mary, just a few days earlier, we celebrated the Annunciation. That was March 25th. We celebrate the Annunciation. And what do we have Mary saying? May it be done to me according to thy will. And even in the Our Father we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a heart-rending prayer that Jesus offers to the Eternal Father. Abba, Daddy, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice or cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, as Jesus is praying so intensely, we know that Judas has gone off to betray him. 8 of the apostles are about a stone's throw away. Whereas the other three, Peter, James, and John, Jesus wanted them to pray with him. Jesus lifts up his gaze and he sees three of his best friends. And what do we notice? He noticed the apostles, his best friends, they have fallen asleep because their eyes were heavy. They were in desolation, like the Lord. They were in desolation like the Lord. But the interesting thing is, they're in desolation like the Lord, but their reaction to desolation is very different than his. Their heaviness draws them to fall into a deep slumber. Into a deep slumber. Now the evangelists have a little difference in what Jesus is going to say to them, but the message is the same. He says, stay awake and pray so that you're not put to the test. Stay awake. Be vigilant in your prayer. My friends, here we have which is the first holy hour of our Lord. What we might even do in this Ignatian contemplation that we're doing right now, my friends, is the following. We might renew our commitment. Renew our commitment, my friends, to try to be faithful to our holy hour. This could be a really good commitment as we're about to enter into Holy Week starting on Sunday. To be faithful to our holy hour. Not only to do our holy hour, but perhaps to beg for the grace to pray in imitation of Christ, to pray more fervently. So Jesus goes back to pray. And he enters into a deep communion with his Heavenly Father and he says, Abba, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. However, not my will, but your will be done. So you see, the second time we hear our Lord praying, he's repeating the first prayer. So there's nothing wrong, my friends, to be repeating our prayer, to say our prayer. That's why we pray the rosary, we say the Hail Mary over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that. Our Lord lifts his gaze, and there the apostles, they're still asleep. Jesus will go on to say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How often in our lives do we know intellectually what we should do? But our will is vitiated. Our will is weakened because of original sin and personal sin. We know what we should do, but we do the exact opposite. St. Paul speaks about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. St. Paul says, I know the good I should be doing, but I end up by doing the exact opposite. Who will save me from this? Thanks be to God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think we all experience this interior battle within ourselves. We know what's best, but we end up by falling because of human weakness. Now, in the context of the garden, in the agony of our Lord, there's another very important addition to it. And this is pointed out by St. Luke. You probably remember that St. Luke, St. Luke was a missionary with Paul. He was a writer. He was a painter, but also St. Luke was a doctor, a physician. And he points out that Jesus sweat drops of blood. But it wasn't simply drops of blood, but it was big drops of blood. I have a book in my library, and here it is. This is a classic study from a doctor. It's called The Doctor at Calvary, image book. And the doctor, his name is Dr. Pierre Barbet. He's a physician, and he explains the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ as described by a surgeon. It's called The Doctor at Calvary, image publishers. So a professional surgeon from France was able to study in great detail the sufferings of Christ. And when blood comes out of the pores, there's a specific medical term that I remember reading part of this book. I don't remember what the word is, but he says that when people are under great pressure and stress, sometimes they will sweat blood. And sometimes after that, they'll die. Or if they don't die, then their flesh becomes all the more tender when the pores are open and the blood comes seeping out. And not to forget that shortly after that happened, Jesus would be scourged at the pillar, making his suffering all the more tense because his flesh was so tender. How much our Lord loved us. So just once again, this is the book. It's Doctor at Calvary by Pierre Barbet. And we have Cécile, who speaks parlez-vous français, un petit peu. She speaks French. Here's the book that this was originally written in French. Pierre Barbet, A Doctor at Calvary. Back then it was 95 cents. It came out probably about 80 years ago, but it's a classic. We really want to get to know the passion of Christ from a... Yes, Bev, here's the name of the book. It's a little bit old. I've read a Dr. at Calvary image book, and the author is Pierre Barbet. And I'll try to get it closer. It says, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ as described by a surgeon. You might try to look into it. I'm not sure if it's out of print, but this has been a classic in time in which a surgeon, a professional surgeon, looks at the different sufferings that our Lord went through a medical perspective. Now, the theological reason thank you very much. Bev has already placed a link. Okay, it's a Doctor at Calvary, the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ as described by a surgeon. So there you have. Thank you, Bev, for posting that, the book. So going back to the reason behind Jesus sweating blood. According to Venerable Fulton Jay Sheen, is the following. Now, this is hard to understand, but let's try to grasp it at least to a limited degree. There in the garden, Jesus is praying with all of his heart, mind, and soul. He's praying with his whole being. We have to remember also when we pray, it's not simply our mind. Our whole being should be engaged in our prayer. And that's why our Lord praying in the garden is the best example for us as a model for prayer. No doubt about it. So what's happening is, as Jesus is praying, all the sins of the world, from the sin of Adam and Eve, Cain killing Abel, the sins during the time of Noah, which were many, all the sins of the world, and not simply the biblical sins, because there are many sins outside the Bible, maybe even more. Fulton Sheen describes it as if it were, I like the image that Fulton Sheen gives. Over the past month here in Southern California, thanks be to God, we've had quite a bit of rain. And at times we've had a torrential downpour of rain. We have an aqueduct in back of us, and the water would be rushing because the rain was coming down in buckets, torrents. So Fulton Sheen describes as such all the sins of humanity from the very beginning of time until the very end of time, all those sins were descending upon the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as my sins, as well as your sins, were descending upon the Lord like a torrential downpour of rain. Now, it's hard to understand how that could possibly happen, but God lives outside of time. So all those sins were falling upon Christ. And the suffering was so intense that Jesus suffered. Is that these sins were actually crushing him. Somewhat like the grape is crushed in the wine press. Or the olives. The oil coming out of the olives is being crushed. So Jesus Christ was like the olive, like the grape being crushed. So as a result of that, blood started oozing out of the pores of Christ. So not small drops, but big drops of blood. Incidentally, you can see this in a masterful way done by Mel Gibson in The Passion of the Christ. And as St. Ignatius points out, Jesus suffered this for love of you and for love of me. So my friends, I hope that this meditation contemplation has helped you today as we get draw closer to Holy Week. I invite you to share our conversation with your friends. Let's pray for all in our Perseverance family that we become more holy and more numerous. And I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless all of you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.